The main reason that we come to the house of the Lord is to find life. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runs over. So then, the purpose of salvation, the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into the world to die, the purpose of God's concern is to restore to you that which was lost in the first man Adam, and that is life. To restore to you that which was lost in Adam, which means life. Without life, things mean nothing. You can have all the things that you want. You can feel that you're nice, handsome, beautiful, all kind of goodies in the world, that you are a special, attractive person that's predestined for great adventure through life, high places. But that means nothing. They all go the way of the grave as a rule. So you're going to die, so that doesn't mean anything. But the man or woman that's wise enough to seek life and keep their mind entirely off of their own self, off of the state of affairs as to the world, and their mind off of the things of the world, that is a wise person. As I said to my Joseph, wisdom is with the living, for the dead know not anything. And those people that do those things of which we speak, they're wise. And wisdom is the tree of life. I said that to say this, that there are people that understand what this is all about as to what you refer to as living in this world. Life. We are seeking life. Jesus said one time, is not your life worth more than meat that you use your life up to obtain for the belly? And Paul said, meat's for the belly, belly for the meat. I'm not going to come under the bondage of any of it. And is not your body more than raiment? That is, you use up your health. You tear down your body to obtain pretty clothing. All these kind of things. Jesus said, is that proper? Is that proper evaluation? Does that mean that your priorities are right? Is something out of balance? He was saying. See, which is the most important, the clothing and the meat for the belly, or the life and the body? So then the world has gone mad after the things of the world. The Bible said all of the Gentiles seek after those kind of things, and you can be seated if you like. So knowing that the world has gone after these kind of things, then that means that their evaluation certainly is not proper. It means for sure that they don't understand. But we who seek life, someone would say, well, then is the key thing to seek life? The key thing is to seek Christ. He is life. He's the Prince of Life. He is the abundance of life. He is the filled up overflowing life that is within you. There is no life except for Him. He once was dead, now He's alive forevermore. He once was dead because He died for your sins and you killed Him. It was your death that He took at Calvary. It was your sins that killed Him. He once was dead, but now He's alive. And because He is alive, then I live again. I live again, and yet not I, but Christ that liveth within me, Paul said, and the life I now live, that is the life of the Son of God. For my life was gone at Calvary because of sin. But today it's not me living, it's Him and His life. The life I now live, it is Christ within me. And the life I now live, I live within my flesh. I live within the mortal genes, for this heavenly treasure that's within this earthen vessel is to be made manifest in my mortal genes as to a change that my body may be changed. I think about Sam when I was here last time. Preaching, Sam sat right up yonder on the right. He's done that for quite a long while. Tonight, he isn't sitting there anymore. As to the body, he isn't sitting there anymore. Tonight, who is sitting here? You are sitting here tonight. Tomorrow night, It could be maybe you won't be sitting here tomorrow night. See, as I've said many times as I preached here, I said, well, there was people that was with us a few months back, but they're not here anymore. They've gone on, and now Sam has gone on. Many years God dealt with Sam, but now he's gone on. Someone would say, well, where? To where? Nobody knows. Like the song we wrote here today, gone tomorrow, gone to where no one knows. That is, except the Lord Jesus. And if everything was well with Sam, in his heart and in his spirit, then he's at peace tonight. He's having a wonderful time. And it looked like that he did make everything right with God before he departed. But you know, that's close quarters, because Sam, for a long time, never served the Lord. And that's close quarters. You might not be as fortunate. And then another thing, the Bible speaks of those that get in as if by fire, all of their works being burned. And if you don't live for God during your lifetime, then that means God cannot receive any of your works. All of your works was for your flesh, for your own selfish enjoyment, and as to helping others, as to doing anything to reach souls, as to serving God. All of your life was a selfish life, and you brought no fruit to perfection. And all of your works are to be burned, because they are not spiritual, they are not godly, they are natural. But you yourself being saved as though by fire, that is through the suffering, whereas the Bible said, and they that have suffered have ceased from sin. When a person really suffers, then they begin to make things right and get away from sin. Everything loses its sparkle and its jingle. So you never know how close the quarters will be as to whether you make it or don't make it. Sam had a dream one time that he made it, but that he made it in at the last minute, as we would say. He described the dream as to what it was. I believe he was the one that had the dream. But anyway, as to whatever it was, he made it. So that gives us a consolation. But tonight, are you going to take that chance? Or are you going to serve the Lord while you can serve the Lord? Are you going to do something for the Lord while you can do something for the Lord? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, going on to a full reward, going on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. See, what have you got in mind? What are you planning to do? In this, I ask you the question as to what you're planning to do. How is your life tonight with God? Over in chapter 4, Revelation, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, John says he heard a voice in heaven. He saw a door open in heaven, and the first voice which he heard, he said, was as that of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And he said, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So he saw this door open in heaven, and we've made mention of this on numerous occasions as to a door open in heaven. And one night we elaborated to the extent that we said some things concerning the door, as to what the door is, where the door is, how that a door came open in heaven. How is it that a door came open in heaven? Never in the history of the world had there ever been such a thing as a door open in heaven. And then all of a sudden here is a door that is open in heaven. And then I asked the question, how did a door open in heaven? And then we go back to the Bible, as I remind you once again, that when Peter looked beyond the veil, and Jesus asking the question, who am I? He said, thou art the Christ. And the door was open in heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the door. And the door was open in heaven because right here, Peter differentiated between the human body and the God spirit that was on the inside. And so then he severally divided as to the dividing asunder, and thus the door was open. to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And Christ, knowing that God had given to Peter a revelation, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter. This is not an intellectual learning as to a diplomacy of life, but my Father, the great Spirit that is, my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed this unto you. You've looked beyond the veil, he could have said. And so then immediately the door was open. So from that point on, God was not within the veil anymore. So there was nothing left for Jesus to do except to go to Calvary and rend the veil. And the Bible said he went to Calvary and the veil was rent in twain, which meant, as to the Bible speaking of him making within himself two or twain, that it was the separation as to the body and the spirit. So he was made both Lord and Christ. In the book of Acts, it tells us that he made within himself both Lord and Christ. And so then, as in the twain, two being one, it was a divided asunder as to the spirit from the body, or as we say in Revelation, it was the dividing asunder as to the rent veil. And the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. The thorns were placed upon the head and the nails in the hands and in the feet. And the back was plowed like a field. And so then it was rent from top to bottom. And then the dividing asunder as to the separation of body and spirit. To show you and I that from henceforth, as it would be from that time, Jesus could have said, from henceforth, now there is a divine separation between this human beast part of you and this God part of you, which is spirit and life. From now on, this beast part, this woman part, this feminine part, this weak part, this part that has been deceived by the satanic spirit of Lucifer that has become interwoven with your beast part. As Paul said, within my flesh there is no good thing. For to will is to the inner man, the spiritual man. I see this on the inside, but as to perform this, as to the outer man in this beastly part, this part that came from Adam, he said, I cannot find a way to perform this. This beastly part of me lusteth unto envy. All of my human senses is attracted by the world, and I'm fastened as a bond child by my human senses of desire and reasoning. I am fastened to the beggarly elements of this world, which are perishable and which will pass away. And so then Paul differentiated between that when he saw the revelation, and he said, there is no good thing within the flesh. All flesh hath corrupted its way before God, and Christ, God has laid upon him the iniquity for us all. And he was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon his back, by whose stripes we are healed. So he said, there's none good. No, not one. All have gone astray, and every man has turned to his own way. And God looked down from heaven after having seen at the beginning that the whole world was filled with violence, destroying that and repenting over the fact that he had made a man. Then he looked down after the flood and said, you know, man's heart is evil from his youth. All of his thoughts are continually evil. And he realized that Noah, the one that he had picked out of all of the multitude, there he was drunk. And there Cain was, apparently in the act of sodomy. Or I say Cain, as to the spirit of Cain. There, that had come down through all the way through the flood. And there it was in the act of sodomy. So then, with the new world, with the new people, with the new start, with the new generation, there it was, the same way as in the beginning. So what could he do? As I said over the evening to some brethren, there was only one thing he could do. He had destroyed the entire generation, with the exception of sparing eight people. And now, all of a sudden, he had a new worth. He had a new generation. He had a new people. And they were the same as the old people. There was no difference. And today, spread across the world today, they are more corrupt than they've ever been in all of their life. Though they're churches, though they go to church, though they know more about God than they've ever known in the history of the world, yet the Bible said this is as the waters of Noah to me. And all flesh has corrupted its way before God. And now the end of all flesh has come up before me, as in the days of Noah. So then we see that it was the same. And even the Jews that spring out from Noah, today they are as bad or worse than anybody on the face of the earth. Really counted worse to this extent, that all of the ways of God was taught them, and the things of God was given to them as to the do's and don'ts of right and wrong. And they have corrupted their way before God until they become murderers. And the Bible said the wrath of God to the fullest extent has come upon them. So then that means that the whole world is overspread with corruption. Everything is corrupted its way. All of the church people, all of those that are not church people, everything, it said all flesh hath corrupted its way before God. And God, looking down, decided he could do only one thing, and that is that he could blame himself with it. Spare those people, that there was none of them good. No, not Noah. And so then he decided there was only one thing to do, since there was none good but God, to come down as a human body and to go to Calvary and to take man's sins and man's corruption and man's filth and evil upon himself, and to blame himself as a human body, to blame himself with all of men's wrongs, because he had created man and put man into the world, in that through that he had made allowance. And by grace, he preserved all of humanity and went before God in a human body. That is, the body did as to the great spirit in a sonship, when it was really God Almighty himself in a human body. But this body, as a Godship, went before the Lord in human form. And when it went before God Almighty as to the eternal spirit, then the great spirit poured out upon that human body that was the God body, made in the form of a servant, as to a sinner. God, the great eternal spirit, as to the Father, poured out upon the Son, you and I, poured out the fullness of his wrath upon the sonship, to where he was completely satisfied and there was nothing left, because the Bible teaches that he destroyed the Lord Jesus. A lot of people speak of Jesus going to Calvary and the different things that happened to the Lord Jesus, but they don't speak of him being destroyed. He was destroyed. There was no more of him. There was no more remembrance of him. He was put out of the presence of God, out of the mind of God, and the human body cried, "Why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so then he was destroyed. The Bible said they sought to destroy Jesus. And so then he was destroyed that I might live. That I might live. And yet that was me that was destroyed at Calvary as to that human image. He took my place and was destroyed in my behalf, that I might take his place in the resurrection and live eternally and forever in the presence of God as the beloved, as the apple of God's eye. So then there has never been a love like that. God himself coming down, taking all of your wrongs and saying that I'm going to wash away all your sins with my blood, and I'm going to do away with your iniquity by smiting the image of iniquity, to where there'll never be another remembrance of sin or the image of iniquity. And then I'm going to come into your heart as this spirit, as it was in this body. This spirit, having perfected salvation, having perfected the love of God, having perfected righteousness, I'm going to give this life to you, my life. I'm going to give my life to you, that your life will be clean, that your life will be wholesome, that your life will be eternal. And I have taken your life, in that the life is in the blood. I have become as a human beast. I've become as a human servant. And I've taken on the form of a servant, in that the children were partakers, I came to partake of it. And I'm going to take on the form of the servant and the beast and the thing that I hate and that I have rejected. I'm going to work the works of salvation. I'm going to perfect this body. as to the Christ. I'm going to bring it back to its originality as the first man, Adam, before his fall, in the illumination of the image of God when he was called the Son of God. And I'm going to restore the sons of God. So Jesus became the beginning of the creation of God. Adam was in the fall, the beginning of the creation of Lucifer. And so then he became the head of the serpent. And everything reproduced after that was upon its belly. And then Jesus smote the serpent at Calvary, coming in the same form of the fallen one. He smote the serpent, and thus we see, as it was in the wilderness, when the serpent was lifted up, that those that were coming from Egypt, going to Canaan by the way of the wilderness, the serpent was lifted up that they might, as to those that were pilgrims, they might bypass death and to go into Canaan and bypass the wrath of God and bypass the serpents that represented the evil spirits that could destroy them in the wilderness. And so then God lifted up at Calvary. He lifted up the serpent, the brazen serpent, saying, and whosoever looketh upon him, then the sins will be taken away. Because he is the brazen one. And poison, whatever it might be, it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't affect this brazen one. He is the one that is perfected. He is the one that is brazen. He is the one that nothing can penetrate. He is the one that said to Satan and to the serpent, as to the dragon, to the devil, the prince of this world cometh, he hath nothing in me. He's never penetrated me during my whole life. So to look on the brazen one, to look on the brazen serpent. And so then Jesus was lifted up as the serpent and smote to do away with the serpent that had made allowance for Satan as to the evil spirit to be an object through which Satan could work. God did away with that object. He done away with that object, and when he done away with that object was humanity. That object is the object through which Satan works. It's humanity. And he had to do away with it. He had to do away with it. There was no other way. He said, I despise your image in the morning. And when Calvary came, it was the morning and the dawning of the first day. And the creation of God came forth. And everyone from that time, he despised their image. And he smote that image in his full fury to do away with all humanity. That he would never again look at a human being. He would always look at his son. And anything that was born as from the first brother of many brethren, that they would be the God family, and he'd never again see that ugly image of iniquity that he hated. That thing that was a bastard child born out of wedlock. That thing that had been the power or means of betrayal to the sons of God, and the lost image which was restored as to that Shekinah that came to us through new birth. That is to say, today we're already sons of God on the inside, and the Shekinah that Adam was illuminated with has returned. It's living on the inside of us, and you don't see it on the outside, though the blood is on the seat of atonement to allow for this beastly form as to man's outer form. See, until the day of the change, it is allowed for as to those that are born again, that's going to shake off the old cocoon. And as Peter said, this bodily being, as to this house in which we tabernacle being dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, even the body of the Lord Jesus, the second man Adam, even the quickening spirit, having borne the image of the earth, Jesus said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. I came from heaven. You came from the earth. I go back to heaven. And now then, we that are the body of the Lord Jesus, born of the Spirit of God, then we came from heaven. We was with God in the foreknowledge of God, and we are his very bone and his very flesh. And though you cannot see it as of yet, because it doth not yet appear, because this body that you behold must vanish away, and it must be dissolved, that the other one might appear. So then it's not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is at his appearing. So then when we think about this, that beast part that allowed for Lucifer to overthrow that Shekinah image, the Lord done away with that beast part, and at Calvary he smote it. And he tells you and I to equip ourselves with a mind to suffer, and that we should put down the body. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And that we should have self-denial and be willing to suffer. For he that suffereth has ceased from sin. And that we should turn away from the world. For all that is of the world, all that is in the world, is the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then we know that all that is of the world is of Satan, and he is the god of this world. That's why I come down so hard on what you call people's rights and all of these things. That belongs to the world. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe in people's rights? Oh, no. I believe in God's rights. Now, well, who believes in people's rights? People believes in people's rights. But I lost all of my rights, and you lost all of your rights through sin and through the fall in the garden. And anything that you try to obtain as through a legislative mean of people's right means that that's Satan. That's the serpent. That's the mind of education. That's that that has a desire for the world. And the Bible said if you are a friend to the world, you are an enemy to God. And if you have the love of the world in you or the desire of the world, then you don't have the love of God in you. You belong to the world. You belong to them. And you go their way and you do their thing. But see, we belong to God. We're not making any plans for this world. He said, come out from among them. Don't be looking for your rights. You come out from among them. You're dead to the world. And he said, touch not those unclean things. All of those things are unclean. And the wrath of God is to be revealed from heaven against those things and upon those things. And the only reason that they have grace now is because those that are the predestinated as children of light are among them. And I've got to get them out through the ministry, through the preaching, to call them out, just like coming out of Egypt to get out of the land of garlic and onions. And I've got to call them out. And when I call them out, they get into a wilderness because that's all they've ever known as to their human concept of life. And they get into a wilderness. And then it is the job of the great, wonderful Spirit of God to tutor them as the ministry instructs them as they travel through the wilderness of the interchange coming from Egypt over to Canaan by the way of intellectual reason. So you come out from among them and you be a separate people and don't you touch those unclean things because all that's of the world and the world must pass away. And all of that is the things of the world. And when you get those things, then you are alienated from God. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is peace. And all those things are carnal. And all those things are of the world. And the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be. It's altogether carnal. So that belongs to the world. And that belongs to the people of the world. But that doesn't belong to you. And neither do you belong to it. Whereas I know, as I said over in the late evening talking to some of them, there's a lot of people that don't differentiate properly, and there's some that are in hypocrisy. And they say, well, you know, I just kind of falter along sometimes, and my body, it gets a little entangled in those things out there. And I just kind of falter along, you know. But really down in my heart, down in my spirit, I believe what the minister says, and I believe what the Spirit says, and I'm with the Spirit, I'm with Brother Pike, and I'm with the brethren. But don't deceive yourself, brethren. God's not mocked. That is a mockery to God. Your body hasn't erred. Your body hasn't done anything. Your body without your spirit is dead. That was you doing that. And that means that's what you are. That's what you think. That's what you desire. That's what you want. That's what you're looking to. That's your issue of life. See, and so you don't have any part or lot in this matter. Your heart is not right with God. And you have to pray that God will forgive you for your heart. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that makes me feel cut off. You are cut off. Somebody said, well, I thought I was with you. Oh, no. But you said, but I give to you, Brother Pike. I pray for you. I walk with you. You're cut off. You're cut off. You're not with me, neither are you with God. See, God is a spirit, and the only way you can be with me is to be with the Spirit. And when you're with the Spirit, you don't think in terms of the world. And you don't think in terms of people's rights. You don't think in terms of eating and drinking and buying and selling and houses and land and cars and passions and all these. You don't think of that. You don't think in terms of sitting around gazing at a TV or reading love magazines and all of these things that's of the world. You don't think that way. See, because as you think, so you are. If you think that way, then that's what you are. You are worldly and you've got the world within you because God said, I have placed the world within your heart, but you can't find the ends. See, but you that are born again, I've taken the world out of you, which is the mind of Satan that works through the weakness of the old beast, which is the body. And I place within you the mind of Christ, and this is the kingdom of heaven. And so then you think and you meditate in his laws day and night. You cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So then God has killed the old beast body. And the child is known by his doings. If he is a spiritual being, as the Son of God, then his bodily reactions will be accordingly. Of they that are heavenly, such are they that dwell in heaven, Paul said, and they are heavenly. As to them that are earthy, such are they that are earthy, because they dwell in earth, and they do the things of the earth, and they think according to the earth, and they seek the fashions of the earth, they seek the passions of the earth, and they seek the benefits of the earth. They that are heavenly have no time for those kind of things. In this field of the rending of the veil, there is so much that I would have to cover. But let me say this to you. We've been teaching you as to the beginning of time. We've not said much about the end of time. But we've been tutoring you according to the beginning of time. And I think a few of you, it's only been a very few of you, if any. I trust there's been a few of you that has conceived of this as to the beginning of time, to understand time and where it began. In this, we told you that, in detailing this, that to have time or a dispensation of time, then there must of necessity be light and darkness. There is no such thing as time, a dispensation of time, without light and darkness. So when you go to talk about time, you need to explain what you're saying. If you don't understand time, you shouldn't talk about time. You just get people fuddled up in their mind. But when you understand time, then you can talk to people about the end of time. I hear people a lot of times... as saying, the end of time, it's coming, the end of time. But I've said a lot of times, do you know what the end of time is? Do you understand what time is? Do you even know where time started? Do you know what the end of time is? It has to do with that rent veil. So, if there is light and darkness, then you got time. If there is no light and darkness, you don't have time. And when I say having light and darkness, I mean that there has to be an intermingling. There cannot be an interwoven darkness and light, because darkness and light hath no fellowship. But there can be an intermingling. You that are children of light, you daily intermingle with children of darkness. And Jesus said, and ate with the sinners and the publicans. And though the Bible says that the children of God have no fellowship with the children of Satan, as to the temples of Belial, it hath no fellowship with the temples of God. And that not even in marriage can they be united together. That if you should marry out away from God, if you are a child of God, you did that on your own. God did not bind you together. Such is not bound together by God. The Bible teaches a brother or sister is not unto bondage, as to bondage of marriage in such cases, because you cannot bind the temple of God to the temple of Satan as to the temple of Belial. See, God does not bind light and darkness. Where there's darkness, there is no light. And where there's light, there is no darkness. But inasmuch as darkness can get into a human body and reflect this great wonderful light, then that means that there's a definite distinction between light and darkness, and yet they can intermingle, walk side by side, and intermingle to a certain degree. They cannot agree with one. They cannot agree with one. They cannot walk with one as to an agreement in anything. You cannot unequally be yoked together, for that is an unequal yoke. In the Old Testament, you couldn't yoke up an ox with an ass. That's an unequal yoke. You cannot yoke up, even in business or any marriage or whatever it might be, you cannot yoke yourself with an unbeliever. It doesn't matter if it's a relative, if it's your own son, if it's your own parents. You can't do that. So I said all that to bring a closing to my thought here tonight. I don't have time to get into this. But with light and darkness, there's no fellowship. But darkness can hide within a human body during the time of this grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement, while the sunlight of glory is shining down upon the body. Upon the body. And those devils of darkness can be in that body, and they can leech, and they can get that light, which is life, through that body, because that body has a certain allotted period of time for grace. And when that grace is gone, those devils flee. See, and the time is coming of that darkness. So then when we say the beginning of time, I brought it out to you, that time begun because there were shadows. Shadows came forth, and light. In the beginning, God was light. But when he came forth to this world, it was all darkness. And Lucifer was the ruler of the darkness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no fellowship whatsoever. So there was no such thing as time, because they were distinctively separated. And when the light came into the darkness and commanded the darkness to depart, and it invaded the domains of the darkness, then this thing came about by the fall of Adam from the world of light into the world of darkness, having partook of the breath of life, which was light. John said, "In this life as to light, we have handled with our hands as to the body of Jesus, the word of light and life and spirit being made flesh." And so then there became an intermingling, and God had to, before the foundation of the world, slay a lamb, put the blood on the seat of atonement before the world ever was, seeing that through the act of creation, through the foreknowledge, all of his work known unto him from the beginning, he had to provide this for the fall of Adam, for the creation of man, and what would take place. And this, of course, we don't have time to elaborate on, but even to let humanity be born to come into the world as a creation. So then that means that when that light comes, time begun. And as long as there is a part of you that is darkness and a part of you that is light, then that means there is time. And that is day and night. And there is time. You have your clocks. You have your little sundials. As to the first timepiece, as to the sundials, the shadows and the light, and the little fin. So, to proportionally divide as to what would be from morning till night, as to severally divide into the 12 hours. So then, we know that this is where time started. And that was the beginning of time. And we know that it was because of the intermingling of darkness and light. And that when Jesus came at Calvary, God the great light veiled himself in darkness by taking on the body of the intellectual form of the beast as to a servant. And the Bible said God veiled himself in darkness. And so then he came in the dark veil to indicate that what had happened in the garden, that mind of Lucifer as to darkness, as to knowledge, as to a reflection of light, that at one time been in light and retained that, has to be called a dark light. If it's light within you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? When that entered into man, then it was there that man's mind was veiled with the veil of death. To be carnally minded is the veil of death. And Moses putting the veil over his face had to do that to show that there was a severally dividing between the Shekinah light and between the people. And that veil indicated the body of the Lord Jesus, which hid the Shekinah as to the fullness of God from the people. That is the image that was lost as to the Son of God in the garden, that Shekinah image in which man was made. I wish we had about an hour or two to go in this, but we don't. I'm just hitting the highlights of just a real few things right here that sometimes maybe we can talk about. But anyway, this is the place as to the pivot point of differentiation as between light and darkness, as between life and death. Where is life? Life is light. Where is death? Death is darkness. So that's the pivot point. Now, it would take a lot of teaching. It would take a lot of explaining a lot of things to bring you to the point of what eternal life is and what temporal life is. And the kind of attitude you got, the kind of listening that you're doing, no problem. The Spirit could explain it in detail so easily. And we hardly ever have an atmosphere to a spirit like this. Being gone, the people give me a little different opportunity as to minister. See, but anyway, as to light, darkness, Calvary makes the difference. And to be able to get into this, it would take quite a bit of your time. So I'm not going to be able to do that. But I do say this is to lay a foundation for this, that if we ever get into the atmosphere that's right to where we can teach this, this is the hour for it. This is the hour for it. See, and it can be taught because there's something at hand, something great and mighty at hand. But just keep it in mind that when the angel stood in the book of Revelation, in the middle of the week, and raised his hands to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. Keep it in mind that it's from the middle of the week that everything went into total eclipse. It went into total darkness. Because the severally dividing as to light and darkness, it was at that point. And it relates again back to Calvary. And has many things that we must say about it as to the proper indoctrination to the children of God. So then, that's why he swore by him that liveth forever and ever. He said, time shall be no more. What is time? Where does time get started? When does time end? What is time? How do we differentiate? What can we say? Well, anyway, we'll leave it right there with you. And when we get a chance, try our best to talk about it because it is so beautiful. It is so beautiful. It is so beautiful. Let's stand together. The Bible said he's done all things well in his lifetime. Where he's, the time of the creation, he's done everything so lovely and it's made it so beautiful. Where is your youth? Where is your life? Where is this wonderful treasure called life? Is things then your treasure? If things are your treasure, then you don't have life. But if life is your treasure, then you have things. Things eternally. And the abundance of things will be yours. All things. Things are yours. All things in heaven and in earth. And God has given unto you all things through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is why I say a lot of times that people don't understand. Because I see them playing around with the frivolous, beggarly elements of the world. Whereas Paul said, do you desire again to be in bondage? See, having escaped the pollution of the world? See, and I know because of that, they couldn't understand. There's no way, whether they be a preacher, whether they be a laity, whether they've been in our church for 20 years, 40 years, whatever, or whether they just got started. Because when you understand, thank you, when you understand, that is so great, so mighty, and so wonderful, because understanding is a tree of life. And when you understand, you know what you are, and you know who you are, and you know what this is all about. My brother, my sister, you don't have no time for those foolish little ventures and things you're doing. Someone said, well, I see, I understand a lot. I'm sure that you do. I'm glad. That's what we're here for, is to do what little we can. And that the Spirit should make known to you the wonderful things of God. But let me tell you, beloved friend, with all that you know and understand, when you do those things, you don't understand. Someone said, well, here we are back, Brother Pike. Jesus said, have you yet your heart hardened that you still don't understand? They didn't understand. So they felt, they did. They said, we understand you speak to them people out there in parables, hearing that they should not hear, seeing that they should not see. Once they should convert in their heart, and you should heal them. But the prophecy of the prophet said, hearing they'll not understand. Seeing, they won't see. So they thought, sure, they understood. But then when he turned to them and said, have you also hardened your heart that you don't understand? See, there is no understanding with the human being. Go to church. Read your Bible. Go to college. Go to seminary. Get diplomas. When you get through, you don't understand. See, because there is no such understanding. That's ever learning and never coming to the understanding, which is called the knowledge of the truth. But as to babes that are willing to learn, out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, God hath perfected praise. Read ever so many books. Follow ever so many evangelists. But when God comes into your heart, the light is turned on. And then you understand. Then you understand. That is a tree of life. And it's so beautiful. And when I use the terms that people don't understand, I mean that this world, this thing, it's so wonderful, it is so flabbergasting, as the world would say. It is so far, far, 10 million times away from your highest peak and level of understanding with all of your knowledge as to the world. See, and Jesus went even farther than that. With all of your Einsteins and all of your religious activities of the world, he said, this that God hath is higher above your understanding. And the heavens is the earth. And I've never even been able to fathom the heavens as to where it stops. So just ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to humble you. Realize that you're like a little tiny speck in the universe. And that God is looking down on you. I remember something that Oral Roberts said one time. Oral had a lot of understanding as to his dimension and his age. But I remember one time he said he was fasting and praying. And I recall this in his early ministry when he was really going on for the Lord. He said, while I was praying, down on my face, said all of a sudden it dawned on me that I was like a little tiny speck in all of the universe wrestling with Almighty God. And of course, when you get to that place, then you find a place of humility, real genuine humility, and everything goes out the window as pertaining to you, and then something comes into the heart as pertaining to him. You must decrease, but he must increase. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Savior. We really need to apply ourselves, folks, and try to understand really need to try to understand, because the day is far spent. The night is at hand. Jesus said, work while it is day, for soon the night coming, no man can work. To understand darkness and light, to understand time, to understand the seasons. So then, try to understand. With wisdom, Solomon said, get understanding. With knowledge, he said, get some understanding. Understanding is a tree of life. And we're right down at the crossing. Someone would say, well then, Brother Pike, do I have to understand the revelation to be able to go to heaven? Not as to the revelation of Jesus Christ as to the great things that we speak of. No, you have to understand so much as to be born again. But then are you a little baby? See, but how wonderful it is. You know, I don't understand what Einstein understood. But now in the natural world, as to the praise, as to all those things that was accredited to him, as to all the benefits that came from the lighting, the world of electronics, the powers, we're like babies. We enjoy all these things. But scientists, as it would be, still falsely so called, because all the world is vanity, and anything they learn is of vanity, and it's vanity of vanity. But nevertheless, unraveling, as it would be, the mysterious things of natural life, going up into what they term the celestial. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a mind like that and to understand, to know them kind of things? So it is in the world of God. We have the opportunity, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, to go on to a full reward. We have the opportunity to come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. He is the peak of all things. But every man that be perfect shall be as his master. And through what he hath wrought by his own sacrifice, the giving of his own blood, and the patience of his own love and kindness, we have opportunity to be partakers of that through Christ, to come to the same place he came to. What he came to by pleasing the Father, we come to by pleasing the Father through what he did as to the Father's pleasure. So it's so wonderful to know that he is so generous, he is so loving, he is so kind, so thoughtful, to give even to the fullest extent, not as of what you do, but as of what he did, and not as of your goodness, not that you're good, but because he's good. And the more you realize how ungood you are, the more you can realize how good he is. And the more good that you feel you are, the less of his goodness that you're partakers of. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. Even their feet are beautiful. They publish peace. They preach a risen Savior. And how wonderful it is at this time of life to be able to find this wonderful desire of ages, as to find what all the world has looked for and sought down through the years. They've looked for, but we found it. And how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is, partakers of his divine grace. He was here all the time. Do you believe that? My Lord's been here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He here all
time. Sing this with me now.
And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole.
One more time.
For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole.
Can we lift our hands up together now?
And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people. Oh, his blood is washed away every stain. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land. And time be.
Once again now, lift your hands up, close your eyes.
So we will praise the Lord. We will praise the Lord. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people. Oh, his blood is washed away.
While your heads are bowed and your hands are lifted up, let's thank the Lord tonight for his wonderful blessings. Thank God because he's considered us. He didn't have to consider us, but he did. Ask Brother Ron Paston to come and dismiss us if he will. And while you've got your hands lifted up, while we're thinking on Jesus, let's just think of how wonderful he is. The Bible said, taste, see if the Lord's good. Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, lest you fail to have life. And taste and see how good he is.
I
will praise.